Thank you, Brandon, for that testimony. So we're continuing where we left off last week. You're going to know the Lord's Prayer better by the time we're done with this, because this morning we're only going to do one short line. I think this might be, I don't know exactly for sure, this might be the shortest verse I've ever done one whole sermon on. But there's a lot said in it. We're going to continue. We looked at the Lord's Prayer last week, and we're going to continue today. The third verse of Luke chapter 11 is the focus, which says simply this: give us each day our daily bread. And as we look at this, it may be a good reminder that we often complicate life. And I didn't know Brandon was going to share that just now, but what a perfect fitting thing to say, that when we all come to the end, the only thing that's really going to matter is Jesus anyway. But we tend to complicate life. We tend to have a lack of contentment. We are often unhappy because we don't have all the things we want. But if we are satisfied in the Lord and trust Him, we can be content, even content just to have our basic needs met. So I'm going to read again what we read last week, verses 1 through 4, so we have a little more context, and then we're going to hone in on that daily bread part. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So our daily bread, you know the phrase, you've been in the church. If you've been in the church very long at all, you certainly would have heard it. There's even a daily devotional called Our Daily Bread. And we actually have them out here somewhere for you to take if you want one. They're very short, so they call it daily bread. It's more like a daily snack. You need more than the word. You need to be more in the word than just what's in the daily bread, because it's only one verse and then a little exposition of that usually. And that's not to knock it, but that should not be your whole bread, okay? But there's some translators, and there seems to be a general consensus on this. It may be able to be said, instead of "give us this day our daily bread," it may have also been translated "give us this day tomorrow's bread," or "our bread for tomorrow." And I think either way, we can learn from this line of the prayer, and we can see some lessons here that we can take from this line. And here's the three lessons that we can take from this line of Scripture. That one, we are to come to the Lord even for basic needs. Two, we are to be content when we have our basic needs met. And three, provision may mean opportunity. And I'll explain that, what that means, as we go. So first of all, coming to the Lord with our basic needs. Now, for some of us, and I'll be in that category, sometimes that's a difficult thing. To ask for this basic needs of life is difficult. Because we maybe, especially men, probably more so maybe, we feel like we need to earn our way, we need to go make our income, and we need to provide for ourselves and our families. And so coming to the Lord for basic needs can be a difficult thing, partly because it requires humility. And not all of us are lent to have an extremely humble spirit on our own without God's help. The reason that you need humility is because you have to admit that you have a need, and you have to ask for it. And for some people, that is a very tough thing to do. And then there's also people that may think, well, I don't want to bother God with my little basic needs. So-and-so is having cancer treatment. So-and-so just lost their son in a car accident. Someone else is trying to find a job. Who am I to call on God for some very basic thing? And I will confess that that's often been me. I have at times been reluctant to pray for something that to me seemed like maybe that's too trivial to bother God with. But we need to realize that God does care, even about little things that are important to us, because he cares for us just as a father cares for his children. So what might seem like small things to some may not be to others. When it comes to my children, I care about their needs and their desires and my wife. Unlike me, though, God's resources are not limited. So when we ask him to meet our needs, we acknowledge that he has the ability, he has the power, he has the resources to do above all that we ask or think. On our human level, we're not able to do that. I get requests from people, including my family, that I can't always meet. I don't always have the ability to provide everything that's needed or wanted all on my own, but God's resources are not limited in that way. So when we ask him to meet our needs, we are acknowledging, not only are we asking him humbly, but we should be having the attitude that he is able to meet that need. He has no lack of capacity to meet our needs. We are acknowledging he has the ability, the power, the resources to do all that we ask and think. In fact, above all that we ask or think. And so it's interesting here that we're talking about daily bread. We're not asking God for extravagant things. We're not asking for something more than what we need for our day. Kent Hughes said, we need to notice here that we're invited to pray for bread, not dessert. And if we took that to other contexts, you know, it may be, okay, I don't need to ask God for an airplane of my own or something that's really extravagant, which some faith teachers would tell you, that's just fine. But in this Lord's Prayer, he's just saying, Lord, whether you take the definition of being today's daily bread or tomorrow's bread, either way, we're looking at one day at a time, sweet Jesus, aren't we? And so this is basic needs that he's talking about. Now, above our basic needs, we certainly are invited to ask the desires of our heart. But we should first evaluate those desires to see if they match up with his desires. In Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, it says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove from me falsehood and lying. That's a plea to God for righteousness within yourself. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I'm not worried about either being poor or, like some people would actually take a vow of poverty. Remember, you've probably read about some monks that they go and they have these really very limited lifestyles where they're taking a vow of poverty and they think that's going to get them closer. There's other people on the other end of that spectrum that they're not worried about that. They just want the money, the wealth, the power. This says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful to me. Just give me what I need. That should be enough for me, and that will make me content. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And so this prayer in Proverbs is cautioning that on either end of this spectrum of either poor or being super wealthy, we may be in danger of either forgetting the Lord or we malign his name by being tempted to do something like stealing. Now, this proverb, I mean, I haven't talked about Pilgrim's Progress for a little while, so I'm going to slip it in here. One of my favorite, I recommend you read it in the modern English version because it's hard to read otherwise. But it's a story I think every Christian should read because there's a lot of great story. It's a great story, but it's also got great doctrine built into the story so you can learn about the Christian life. But John Bunyan refers to this proverb I just read in the second book of Pilgrim's Progress, which is when he picks up the story now after Christian has gone to the heavenly place, the city, and his wife and children begin to follow him, which is really a beautiful story as well. And Christiana is the name of his wife, and she wants to be delivered from the muck rake, which which is basically a job where you would have to clean up really foul and dirty stuff. And she says this part of the proverb that says, remove me far from falsehood and lying. In other words, get me out of this muck. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with the food that is needful to me. It's a humble attitude that says, Lord, I do rely on you for all my sustenance, and I also want you to know that I'm just going to be satisfied with what you give me, because I know that God will give me what I need to sustain myself. And when we realize that our true poverty is not in our material possessions, but instead is a spiritual poverty, we will be more able to be content with his provision for today. That is what we need to live. And so, again, those three points, we're gonna rehash these a few times before you're done here. Hopefully you'll remember them. But we're to come to the Lord for even basic needs. We're to be content to have those basic needs met. And provision may mean opportunity. So a couple definitions here. When we talk about contentment, one definition of contentment is acceptance and satisfaction of one's situation. Acceptance or satisfaction of one's situation. And then the word content by itself is the state of being satisfied with what one has, often highlighted as a virtue in biblical teachings. And so we see throughout Scripture that we see stories in the Old Testament where things went really bad for lack of contentment. We saw that as we studied Samson this morning in D6. He had his eyes on a woman he wasn't supposed to have. He wasn't content to go find a woman from his own people, which his parents pleaded with him to do. He was discontent, and so he went and had his parents arrange a marriage that he should never have been in, and it only led to lots of trouble, and that showed throughout his life. So we have all those warning stories in the Old Testament, and there's many more where we learn about the problem with contentment. And then we have a lot of exposition in the New Testament where we're told that if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a follower of God, then contentment ought to be one of the marks of who you are. And in fact, when Jesus was asked by some soldiers, what should we do? They were receiving his word. They were beginning to believe, it looks like, and they wanted to see, what would I do to follow this Jesus? And so in Luke chapter 3, verse 14, it says the soldiers asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So Jesus himself made this statement that contentment was important. Paul reminded Timothy of our need for contentment in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So obviously Paul knew about the Lord's Prayer by then, and he was taking this seriously as well, that if we're pleased with God, if we understand that we have everything we need, like that last song we sang, give me Jesus, take everything else away, give me Jesus. If we can truly understand the gifts of God, the holiness of God, whereby we were incompatible with being anything near God because of our sin, but he provided a way through Jesus so that we can have eternal life, we can be forgiven of our sins, we can be moving forward in righteousness because of Christ's cloak of righteousness on us. When we can fully fathom all of that, then it should not be very difficult for us to be content with the things that God provides us in our lives. And so we have to guard against that. The writer to the Hebrews also commanded contentment. He said in Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You notice in all of these passages about contentment, there's not just saying be content, it's saying here's a better option for you to be happy with. Keep your life free from love of money, be content with what you have, and that's what you're to reject is being a love of money, and what you're supposed to have instead is to understand, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That should be enough. But as I stand here saying all of this, and it maybe is easy to get the words out to talk about contentment, I'm not one that stands here knowing or saying that it's easy to be content. It's difficult to be content. We've all dealt with things that we had starry eyes for, you know, a commercial we saw with a product we wanted, or some people, it's the yard that someone else has that's just the way I would want my yard, but I can't afford to do that landscaping. Or it could be just any number of things that our eyes are constantly looking around and our flesh says, I want that. But it's not in your budget or it's not in your plan. And so we need to be content. Easier said than done. And so many things can delight our eyes. They cause us to have desires for things beyond what we should be concerned with. And really, when we get down to it, lack of contentment is lack of satisfaction in God. If we're not content with what he's given us, what we're really saying is we're not content with God himself. And you know what that is? It's a three-letter word. Starts with S, ends with N. It's sin. It's a sin for us to not be satisfied with God. It's a sin for us not to be content with what he's given us. The reason we know it's a sin is because if Jesus himself commanded it, and several writers from the New Testament commanded contentment, and we know that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and we believe that the scriptures are God's word himself to us through those writers, then it is God's truth, and God did command us to be content, and therefore, if we are not content, it is what? Sin. Again, I'm not one standing here saying I'm squeaky clean here in the area of contentment. I have work to do. I have things that I often see that my little eyes would like. It's not an easy thing. It's a challenge. If it was an easy thing, Paul wouldn't have had to write about it several times. The writer of Hebrews would have probably left it out. If it was easy for every believer to be content, we wouldn't have all these exhortations in Scripture that command us to be content. But because it is a challenge, we have many places in Scripture that we're reminded to be content. But here's the thing. When we can fully grasp the wonders of Christ, the wonders of what he's given us, what the wonder of salvation and sanctification and him taking our sins and giving us in exchange his righteousness, and the eternal life that we're offered and the eternal joy and bliss that's to come, compared to all of this stuff on earth, when you really understand Christ, Paul said, in comparison to Christ, everything is garbage. Everything is garbage. Utter garbage. My girls really like these cyber trucks, you know, and we see them. And Paul is saying, compared to Christ, that cyber truck is garbage. Compared to Christ, your house is garbage. Compared to Christ, this building is garbage. I would give up the building if I could keep Christ. If I had the choice between the two and I had to choose, I'd take Christ. Paul says, in comparison to Christ, everything is garbage. It's much better to know Christ than to have status or stuff. He would rather gain Christ. He would rather be found in Christ. He'd rather know Christ. He'd rather share in Christ's sufferings even and become like him in his death, all to attain the resurrection, than anything else on this earth. Christ is all and in all. So Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. It says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the resurrection from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And a little further down in the next chapter, Paul rejoiced in God's provision of what we need, not what our flesh wants. He said in Philippians 4, starting at verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul said, I've got it all figured out. I know how to deal with being content when things are going really good, and I've got abundance of things, and there's no worries for what I'm going to eat today. There's no worries about if I'm going to get the electric bill paid. There's nothing like that. I know how to be content when things are I'm in the flesh. I know how to be content also when things are going really difficult, and I'm not sure if I'm going to get a bite today. And back in those days, that could have been the case. Sometimes people fasted not by choice, but they fasted because that's just how life was that day. But Paul says that no matter what, low or high, in abundance or in poverty, in any and every circumstance, I learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And you are left wondering, well, how? Paul, how? How do we do that? Well, he didn't leave us without an answer. The next verse he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How can you be content? How is it? It seems totally impossible. I don't have all the stats. You've probably heard it before. The amount of money that's spent on advertising per year, it's a staggering, staggering amount. And if you watch any kind of TV or you get any kind of mail, or if you get it, even your emails come with ads now, right? Even if you're looking at a news website, you get ads, ads, ads. There's a lot of things that you see in those ads that you think you might like to have. How could you possibly be content with what you have in this world when there's so many other things you don't have yet? Only through Christ who strengthens you. Only then can you be content. Only when you can fathom the grace of God and what it means to you if you've put faith in Christ and you've received that salvation and you're being saved and you're being prepared for an eternal glory beyond all weight of comprehension that you don't even understand yet. But when you can get some comprehension of that and you put the heavenly things at a level where they should be, only then can you say about these earthly things, I'm content with what I have. And don't even begin to talk about the shortness of this life when you compare it to eternity. What is it going to matter when we come to that last breath? Whatever we've built up, whatever we've accomplished for our own flesh and our own comfort and our own satisfaction and our own pleasing ourselves, none of it's going to matter when you're eternally in the grace of God in heaven. All of this will look like rubbish. So again, we are to come to the Lord for basic needs. We're also to be content to have those basic needs met. And now provision may mean opportunity. What does that mean? Well, when they prayed for their daily bread, they were not just praying for a handout. Provision may mean the opportunity to earn an income or to earn the bread. That means daily work. Back in those days, most laborers were paid daily. In fact, that's why there's a command in Scripture as well. Don't hold back the wages from the laborer. At the end of the day, they were to be paid. Why? Because that's how they got their bread. They didn't have big savings accounts. They didn't have money in the bank. Most people lived day to day. And they would go looking for work. If they didn't have it, they would go look for it. If they didn't have regular employment, they would stand in the city square waiting for someone to hire them for the day, like we know from another parable we could talk about later. But they had to earn that pay daily. And so provision, asking for daily bread, may be asking for the opportunity to work. So a prayer for provision is a prayer for opportunity. And work is good, by the way. Don't let the world tell you work is terrible, work is the worst. Work is very good for you. And we should want to work and we should want to earn so that we can take care of the needs of ourselves and others. You know, work has dignity. There's dignity to going and performing some act of service towards someone, whether it's an employer, whether it's self-employed. Work is a dignity sort of thing. You know, you have dignity in your work. And by the way, some people think that work has to do with, well, if we hadn't been in a sinful world, we wouldn't have to work. We would just be sitting on couches somewhere eating papayas or something, you know. Well, guess what? Adam and Eve had work before the fall. But the difference is it was pleasant work. It was fun work to do. It was something that they felt good about. Only after the fall did it become toil, right? There's a difference between work and toil. You can toil and have it be part of your work, but you can't really get out of work in life. God has put that in us to want to work. In fact, that's part of his plan. He himself did work. He does ongoing work as well. And so work is not something that we should look at as I've never seen it here, but you know, people complain about their jobs. They complain about it online. They go on Facebook or Twitter or somewhere and they'll write a whole thing about how horrible their job existence is, or if they don't do it online, they have it in their conversations and they're constantly complaining about their boss or their coworker or the work itself that they have to do. Don't have that attitude. Because if you understand the Lord's Prayer, remember I said last week, we could also have called this the disciples' prayer because the Lord gave it to us, his disciples, to use. And in his prayer, he says we should ask for our daily bread, and that implies that we are also asking for an opportunity to earn that daily bread. Then we need to look at our work as something provided by God for our benefit. And if our job is so miserable that we can't avoid complaining about it, then maybe we need to look for something else, or maybe we need our attitude changed. Maybe you need to take that to the Lord and see if he'll help you, because if you ask him to, he will. So work is part of God's plan. And by the way, we're going to have eternal work in God's kingdom. And it'll be pleasant work. It'll be wonderful work. We'll be pleased to do that work for him. So though we need our income and needs to be met, God is the provider of all of that. So we pray for our needs to be met, and then we do what we can to earn the income to meet those needs. No matter how we do it, though, God is still the ultimate provider. He provides us the job and the means to earn that income. He provides us the place and time of that. He provides us with the strength and skills we need to do whatever job it is. Even if you got the privilege of going to college and getting a degree that helped you work later, God is the one who provided you the ability to do that. And so all of it comes back to him. But that's where the danger is when we start thinking we've accomplished it. We did it. I went and got that degree, and I got the magna cum laude or the summa cum laude or whatever, and I did this and that, and I accomplished this, and I got these people to work for me and do a great job, and I this and I that. And I think we have to be careful with that. I've even heard people in ministry that the way they talk about themselves and what they're doing, it's always, I did this, I did that, I did, you know, my congregation and I did this or whatever. We need to be careful with that because we need to understand that anything that is accomplished through us, it's still God's provision. He's the one that gives us our jobs. He's the one that gives us our ability to work. And we learn in Scripture, by the way, also that charity is not to be given to those who refuse to work. Somebody better tell Uncle Sam that. But we can see there's actually several examples of this, but I'm choosing 1 Timothy 5 to talk about how Paul wrote about taking care of widows. Because we learn, there's a very important lesson here that that he goes into. So I'm going to read it and then we'll talk about it a bit. He says, honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children and shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So some people would say, what, they're widows, just give them the money, they need the help, right? But Paul lays out some criteria here. They are still expected. Now, he's not talking about infirm that's unable to work and someone that's bedridden. He's talking about someone who lost their husband and no longer has the main provider, but she can still do something useful for others. So even widows who received help from the church were expected to do work. And Paul went on to say that after that section, immediately in the next verses, he warns against enrolling young widows because they may become idlers or gossips or busybodies. And so clearly Scripture warns that a life of living on charity is not a good spiritual situation. And even secular psychologists would affirm the concept that those who have no work and feel they have no contribution to the world, they're far more likely to have low sense of self-esteem and many emotional and mental issues. In fact, I saw this some years ago. There was a guy, I think it was in Arizona, one of the bigger cities, maybe Tucson or somewhere, and he would see all these people homeless. And he decided he would offer them work. And I think they did it through the city council or something. They created a program where these people could start doing some work. And they changed the whole outlook of these people on their own lives just by giving them simple jobs to do. Work is really important for us. God built us and designed us to do work. And I remember we had a pastor years ago. His name was Jerry Strandquist. And he would often say, you know, the word retirement is nowhere in Scripture. It doesn't mean retiring from your present main income career, but there's always work to be done, and there's joy and satisfaction that can come with that. And we see that actually we're really blessed in this church because we have many people who are retired, but if you come throughout the week, you'll often see them here doing work that they're enjoying. And they're doing it as a service to the Lord, but they're also getting an enjoyment out of it and a satisfaction. So the prayer for daily bread is also a prayer for opportunities to make oneself useful to others so that a wage may be earned to pay for the needed bread. Or in the case of those widows that received from the church, they were expected to do something to help the others in the church. So some of them did get bread, but they would be also expected to do some service back, and that should be our attitude, that we always want to be serving the Lord. Kent Hughes said that the average person worries too much about achieving financial security. There's nothing wrong with planning for future rainy days, but it is wrong to allow such a goal to consume us. For some, a fitting obituary would be, he died financially secure and independent with no need of anything or anyone, even God. This is a spiritual tragedy. Jesus is telling us, whether rich or poor, that God wants us to depend upon him daily. He wants us to daily pray for our daily material needs. He wants us to thank him daily. Give us each day our daily bread. So we're to come to the Lord for basic needs. We're to be content to have those basic needs met. And we need to realize that asking for him to provide may come in the form of an opportunity for work. When it comes to prayers for our physical needs, we need to remember these things. He cares for our needs. He delights in our acknowledging our need for him to provide. So we are to be content in our lives, no matter what. Our spiritual need is far greater than our physical need. And if we could really comprehend and understand the great spiritual needs that he fills for those who put faith in Christ, we will become far less concerned about our physical desires, because he will be all in all to us. And Brandon shared that very lovely testimony of his former boss just before I came up, and a life that showed the evidence. And the song that we just ended on, Give Me Jesus, reminded me of my mother-in-law. Every time I hear that song, I remember that. And the reason is because the morning after she died, it was a holiday in Canada where they don't usually play any Christian music on the radio. And Janelle and I were sitting at the airport waiting for her sister to come. And this song came on, Give Me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, when I come to die, give me Jesus. When we put Jesus in the highest place where he deserves to be, and when we kind of begin to realize how important he is in our life, the physical needs will become less and less important. And so we need to understand that while we ask God to fill our needs, we ask him for opportunities as well to work and earn a living. Even the widows were expected to work if they received provisions from the church. And there is also, beyond all the physical needs that we are implied in this Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, there's a spiritual application as well, because we know that Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. And so some scholars have taken this line of the Lord's Prayer to have a dual meaning. That not only is Jesus telling his disciples to pray for daily physical needs, but also for the more necessary spiritual needs that each one has. And so we need to understand that as well. I believe the immediate application of this Lord's Prayer line is for physical sustenance. But I certainly could agree that the Lord himself calls us to realize our daily need for him. We have a daily need for Christ. We have a daily need to repent. We have a daily need to reconnect with God. We have a daily need to be in his word and study it so that we can know what his will is for our lives. And we have a daily need to be part of the fellowship of believers, whether that's in our home or with other believers here at the church. It's actually all of those things. But we need daily connection with the things of his kingdom. And when we get there, then we will have a better chance to actually obey that command throughout Scripture, which is that we're to be content with what we have. Outside of Christ, we cannot do that. But we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And remember, the context of that Scripture has to do with contentment. And so, if we want to be content, we need to rely on him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you, Lord, too, that you gave us this simple prayer as a guideline for us to remember the things that were important that you would have us consider as we communicate with you. That we want to know you as a father, dearest father. That we want to know you as holy and one whose name is to be hallowed. That we will be those who want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. And Lord, that we would be those who would rely on you for those daily needs we have. Lord, if we've avoided asking you for the things we need, please forgive us. Help us to move forward and be better at praying for those needs. Lord, if there's anyone here who finds it beneath them to pray for daily needs, I pray that you will break their pride and give them a spirit of humility so that they can truly ask you humbly, please give me my daily bread. And we'll discuss the rest later, Lord, as we go through this prayer. But we're thankful for it, Lord. We're thankful that you've given us all the guidance we need throughout your word so that we can have all the tools and equipment we need to live the life you've called us to do. Importantly, Lord, I pray that we would never forget our need for your Holy Spirit daily to empower us to do the works you've called us to do, to convict us of our sin, to convince us of the truth of your word and to give us the strength to do all that you've asked us to do. May we be people full of your spirit that, Lord, when our funeral comes, if you don't come first, then may it be said what Brandon said about his former boss. That person exuded Christ. May it be said of us, Lord, we pray. Each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.